2 Corinthians chapter 1, if you want to turn your Bibles there. Anyone need a Bible before we get started? Before we get to reading our scripture today, I just want to encourage you guys for the National Day of Prayer. It'd be nice if we had a good showing out there this year that we could just gather together as the church and to pray. I mean, this is not the church. We are part of the church. God's church is a universal church, and those who are there are certainly His church, but it'd be nice if we were out there. You know, it's interesting because Jesus says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." We need to pray. We need to be a people who pray. And we can do that at home. We can do it in our own war room. You know, we can go see a movie and see this woman who's so amazing. She clears out her closet and she creates this war room to pray. We can have that. But we're called to pray for one another and to pray with one another. I can't encourage you in this anymore. Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." We do a lot of things in the house of God, but Jesus says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." And we're praying for the men to come out and pray with us on Saturday morning. I'm not saying that to convict you. I'm saying that because Jesus says, "This is my house, and my house is a house of prayer." Everything that we do should start with prayer to the Lord. Every single thing we do should start with prayer. If it does not, then we're not seeking God in that particular case. Whatever it is we're doing in our own flesh or in our own strength. Guess what? You don't have it, I don't have it. John 15:5 says, apart from Him, you and I can do nothing. We can do nothing. Like I said last week, I mean, I can do this, right? I can blink my eyes, but spiritually, apart from seeking the Lord, I need His power, I need His strength, I need His presence. And remember, God gives us free will, so He doesn't make you or me do anything. He's not going to make you do anything, but He wants to come to you and say, listen, you come and ask me. Remember, the book of James says, you have not because you ask not. We talked about this yesterday at men's prayer. There's things in our life we simply do not have because we have not even asked God. Isn't that crazy? I mean, God has more things for us and we just won't even ask. Now, again, we don't have to come together at men's prayer to do that or women's prayer to do that. But it is important for us as the church to be together and to seek the Lord. We want to see people saved. We need to get together as a church and pray for salvation. Even if we pray for one soul, we don't even have to know who it is. God, we just want to see somebody saved. We want to see somebody baptized. We want to see somebody grow in their faith. I pray constantly for my church. I look around my church and I say, God, I'm in the middle of Hilltop. I want my church to reflect my community. I pray constantly for our church to reflect our community. And I know God hears us and I know God listens because His Word says, if you ask anything according to my will, I hear you. That's my God. That's your God. He knows. He hears. But He wants us to ask Him. He wants us to seek Him.
So if you're in 2 Corinthians, stand with me. And we'll read through our verses today, and then we'll get to our message.
Let me just say, I don't want that to be discouraging. I want that to be encouraging. I, like you, have to grow in my faith. I have to grow in my prayer time. It's hard. I mean, the world that we live in, it makes it very, very difficult to give ourselves over to prayer. But like I shared with you a while back, I just put a thing in my room, a little prayer, kneeling prayer thing. I don't even know what you call it. But it's just a reminder to me, look, and I get on it now. Where before I would have just sat in my chair, and it makes me kneel down before the Lord. It just faces the wall and takes everything else. I have one at my house too. And for me, I needed that. It was a reminder to me. I need this. I want to pray more. I want to seek the Lord more. And again, I'm so thankful for Ed Williams, a man who always, always, always points me to prayer. And so I want to be an encouragement to you. I don't want to be a discouragement to you. So I'm saying that in encouragement. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We got through 7 verses last week. I think we're going to make it through the rest of the chapter today. Verse number 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. You also being together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Verse number 12, for our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you. For we are not writing any other thing to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand even to the end. As also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in verse 15, and this confidence I intend to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there is a yes, yes, and a no, no? But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you I come no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy. For by faith you stand. Father, we just thank you again. We praise you and honor you, Lord, that we can just gather here together today in this year of 2016. God, we have your word. We can enter into the throne room of grace, that there is no veil separating us, that we can hear from you. You say, my sheep hear my voice and they know me. That there's not any religion that's stopping us from reading your word or studying your word. Each and every one of us have the opportunity every single day to hear directly from you by your word. And so today, Lord, as we study your word, would you just speak to each one of us? Would you minister to our hearts? You know us, God. You know everything we're going through. You know every desire we have. You know every need that we have. Every blessing. You know everything about us, God, more than we do. And more than we know about each other. So Holy Spirit, would you just come and would you minister to us? Would you teach us? Would you draw us into a place, Lord, where we love you even more? We love one another even more? And would you send us out boldly and confidently this week to share with somebody or somebodies the blessed gospel, the blessed hope that comes only from you in a world that is so, so falling and failing. God, would you just be honored and glorified through your people and use us mightily for your work. We love you, we praise you, and we honor you. We pray all these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. Our message title today, if you look up on the screen, is God's promise. Last week we talked about the message title being, I Guarantee It. And I think about to last week when we were talking about that, George Zimmerman, the man at the men's warehouse, he was the owner of that for 40 years. And that was their tagline when they would sell suits. He said, you're going to love your suit. He would say that to the men on the commercials, I guarantee it. And then as we talked about last week, after 40 years, what happens? The man gets fired. No more guarantee from George Zimmerman. That's how it goes though. When we're trying to guarantee one another, when we're saying to one another, you know, trust me, you know, there's no trust in us. There's no trust in George Zimmerman. George Zimmerman now, after 40 years, he got fired. He can't say trust me anymore. He can't say I guarantee it anymore. But you know who can? The Lord can. And he does. And he continues to do so through his word. And it's the only thing that we can put our faith and our trust in. Paul the Apostle, 20 times he uses this word promise. 20 times. In fact, in the book of Galatians, he uses it 9 times. Paul's talking about promise. He's trying to tell us something. The Holy Spirit is trying to tell us something. That there is one God and He is the God of promise and He uses His men and His women to tell us, to write, to teach us these things. God's promise is serious business. Man's promise, not serious business. When Paul the Apostle himself is teaching about these things, when he's writing these letters, when he's planting churches, what do you think the enemy wants to do? The enemy wants to come against those things. Our battle's not against flesh and blood, it's against the principalities and the darkness, right? And so all the enemy wants to do when there's a promise being put forth, when the men and women of God put forth the promise of God by reading it through His Word, encouraging one another, what does the enemy want to do? He wants to get in between that and cause any kind of confusion he can. Quite often he does that through criticism or complaining, and he uses even the saints in the church at times to do that. We can complain against one another. We can criticize one another. You know what's easy to do? Complain and criticize. That's what's easy to do. You know what's difficult to do? Pour your heart out for the Lord each and every day and share the gospel. It's very, very difficult each and every day to be willing, a willing vessel to say, okay, Lord, you use me. Much easier to criticize. And you know, the good thing about being someone that criticizes is this. You're always right. You're always right. Because it's in your own head, it's in your own heart. I can criticize something. I don't have to defend it. I can just say it in my own heart or in my own head. And guess what? I'm always going to be right because there's no way that anybody has to defend it. But to share the gospel is something much different. Paul the Apostle is a man who's facing criticism, who's facing complaints. There are those who have come in now who are saying that this man's not even a real apostle because of the things that he's going through, because of the suffering that he's going through. This guy's not an apostle. But wait a second. He was the guy that planted the church, right? I mean, before he came to Corinth, there was no Christians in Corinth. He came into an area that there was Jews, but there was no Christian church. And he gets there by the Holy Spirit who directs him there. Yes, by way for sure of Philippi, as we already looked at. He went through Philippi, came down through Berea, Thessalonica, all of those areas, and then he got down into Corinth. But when he got there, there was no Christian church. He was the one that planted the church. He's the one that spent 18 months in this church planting it by preaching the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. People got saved. People got changed. People got radically, radically changed from being one way into something completely different, and boom, a church raises up. And now you have those who are criticizing and saying, this guy's not an apostle because of the sufferings that he's going through. See, it's easy to criticize. It's easy for them to come in and criticize this man. He doesn't look like a powerful being. He doesn't look like, you know, I mean, by sight, he was not a good-looking guy. He was, I mean, people just... His sight, his vision, his speech, everything about him seemed like there was no power in this guy. But there is no power in him, right? It's the power of the Holy Spirit that raised up this church. And so again, you have those who are criticizing the work of Paul, yet Paul was the one who, once he was radically transformed on that road to Damascus, he went out and he spent the rest of his life preaching the gospel, ministering the gospel, watching people get saved and watching churches get raised up. And this criticism and the difficulties that he came against were through his entire ministry. We saw it last week as we looked at the end of 2 Corinthians in chapter 11 when he listed all those things that he had gone through. He'd been beaten, he'd been whipped, he'd been stoned, shipwrecked, he was in perils of his own countrymen and in nakedness, all of these things. But at the very end of it, what did he say? I went through all of those things for my great love for the church. Jesus was the one that said, this man is going to suffer many things for my namesake. And he, in fact, did suffer many things for his namesake. Don't think that you and I are going to get out of this in any other way. The Lord uses this. This is a very, very important part of our ministry, is that you're going to go through suffering. You're going to go through difficulties. You're going to go through trials. But here's the great thing. The God of the Bible is with you. As we looked in Exodus this last week, we started Exodus chapter 1. You see, the children of Israel, 430 years, they're down in Egypt. But for much of the end of that, what happens, they were under a new Pharaoh, and this Pharaoh puts them to hard bondage, to hard work, to rigor, the Bible says. But God allowed it. God allowed them to come down into that land to grow into a great nation. God was the one that allowed them to go to this place knowing that they were going to go through all of these things, and yet God's hand was upon them. Why should you and I be any different from the children of Israel? Why should you and I be any different from Paul? And in saying that, why should we be any different from Paul when it comes to criticism? I faced a lot of criticism. As a pastor of a church, you're going to face criticism. People are going to leave for all kinds of reasons. People are going to say things for all kinds of reasons, and you just have to get thick-skinned. That's one of the first things Pastor Ron said to me. You're going to have to get thick-skinned. I remember when I was first taking over the church, somebody came to me and said, and I've shared this before, Brian, I don't think this is God's will. Am I supposed to listen to that, or am I supposed to listen to the Lord? Because that would have been easy to follow, because that was in a time when I really felt like throwing in the towel and saying, you know what, I don't think I can do this. That's what the enemy wants. At that time, the enemy knows. The enemy wants to come in right there and say, you know what, Brian, I don't think this is God's will. I could have said, you know what, I don't think so either. I could have just gone home and taken the easy road. But that's not the road that the Lord wants us to take. He wants us to trust in Him. He wants us to know that you're going to go through difficulties, you're going to go through trials, you're going to go through sufferings. That's as a minister of the gospel and just as Christians, period. And again, we see it in the world that we live in today. The world that we live in today, it's coming against Christianity. I mean, the LGBT movement is an idol. It's like on everything, it's everywhere. I mean, everywhere. My wife and I went to Seattle this last week. It's on every billboard. It's every single where. I watched the NFL draft day one, just watching the teams draft their players. Then they had the commissioner on TV. Guess what the commissioner talked about when it was the NFL draft? The LGBT community. Like, it's an idol. But it's coming against the church. And it's coming against the Word of God. And it's coming against the foundation of who God is. Listen, if you're a Christian today, you are going to get tested. You're going to be at a workplace, and something's going to come up, something's going to rise about that very situation, and somebody's going to expect you to take a stand. And as soon as you do, you know what they're going to say? You're a bigot. And then what are you going to do? If it hasn't happened, it's going to happen. If you don't work, if you're a house mom, you're going to be in a school event, you're going to be somewhere with your kids, and the same thing's going to happen. It is going to happen. It's going to come up because it comes up everywhere. It is a flat-out idol of this world. For 0.03% of the world, for 0.03% of the United States population that are transgender, it's become an idol, and it's in everything. Now, here's the other side of that. Those people need to be saved just like we need to be saved. And I want to have the same heart for them. But what I'm saying is this, as Christians, you have to know that there are going to be sufferings and trials that you're going to go through, and there's only one way you can get through them, and that's in the power and the strength of the Lord. And for Paul the Apostle, that's exactly what took place. This last week, I went to see Joan Oakjew at the hospital. And I thought I was supposed to go to TG, so I went to TG. When I got there, I put her name in, and they said, she's not here, and I said, well, how about this name? And they said, she's not here. So I looked in my notes and I recognized that I was at the wrong hospital. So I go down to St. Joe's and I get in there and I go to the front desk and I ask for her. And they go, oh yeah. And they started to give me the room that she was in. Then all of a sudden the lady looks over his shoulder and she says, oh no, they've been let go. They got let go at 11:30. It's 11:45 right now. And I go, that's interesting because Joe said they'd be from 11 to 1. But hey, okay. So I walked out of the hospital. I called Joe. He was inside. I didn't realize it at the time, so he didn't get my phone call. And as I'm coming out of the hospital, I walk across the street, and there's these two gentlemen across the street. Two older African-American gentlemen. And I didn't even recognize at the time. I mean, I could tell that they were out there doing something biblically, but I didn't take them as a threat because when I looked at them, I mean, we're in Hilltop. They looked very much like people that were ministering in Hilltop. I mean, there's a lot of people who are sharing the gospel here in Hilltop. They just look like some of the other guys that are out here. Until I got across the street and recognized that they had the Awake magazine. That's the Jehovah Witness magazine. And so as soon as I saw that, then I just peeled off of them. I don't usually take them on. I don't usually challenge them. I don't even usually talk to them. Not because I don't love them. Not because I don't want to see them saved. I don't feel it's my ministry to take them on. But in this particular day, I was walking and they said to me, hey, you need one of these. And I looked back and I said, I don't need one of those. I have everything I need in my backpack. He goes, oh, you have everything you need in your backpack. You don't have one of these? I said, that's right. He goes, what do you have in your backpack? I said, I got my Bible. I got everything I need in my backpack. And then he said something about God, and it led us to talk about Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And I said to them, well, but for me, the Holy Spirit is God. That's what my Bible says. They said, oh, the Holy Spirit is God? You have that in your Bible? I don't think he thought I had my Bible in my backpack. So I pulled my Bible up. And I took him to Acts, and I said, yeah, this is it. And I, you know, and we read it. And the interesting thing is, though, even though in Acts chapter 5, it talks about these two people who lied to the Holy Spirit, who lied to God, and I read that to them. I'm sure they've heard it many times. I mean, they're out there on the streets. They're prepared for these things. But instead of talking about the Holy Spirit being God, you know what they did? They said, well, here's the reason why they were in sin. I go, that's interesting, because we were talking about the Holy Spirit being God, and now we've gone into a different rabbit trail. But we were having a conversation, we were talking through, but I said, look, your Bible is different from my Bible. Your Bible says in Isaiah 9:6 and in John 1:1 that He is a mighty God, Jesus. My Bible says that He is mighty God. They said to me, well, is He almighty God? No, no, no. He's mighty God. Oh, if He's not almighty God, then He's not Jehovah God. He's just the Son of God. And so we had this back and forth. But the bottom line is this. I said, in Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning, God. It doesn't say in the beginning, almighty God. It just says in the beginning, God. But it was a pretty healthy, although there was two against one, until I finally said to them, can I ask you a question? Do I have to be a Jehovah Witness to go to heaven? And they started to describe to me what that meant as a Jehovah Witness. I said, no, no, my question is simple. Do I have to become a Jehovah Witness to go to heaven? And he took it to another place. And I said, again, do I have to become a Jehovah Witness? And we did this four times. And finally I said to him, I'm asking you one question. Do I have to become a Jehovah Witness to go to heaven? And finally he looked at me and he said, yes. Now here's the thing. Why didn't he just say that in the first place? I mean, if that's no issue, if that's not a problem, I mean, if somebody asks me, is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, I'm not going to like take him down 14 different rabbit trails. I'm not afraid of that. I'm going to say, yeah, absolutely, dude. And I want you to know Him. Like, I'm excited about that, right? But that's not what he did. So why did he do that? Because their doctrine is false doctrine. But then in that particular moment, I said, listen, then I have to say to you guys this, and I think I probably raised my voice. And I said, you guys are false teachers. You guys are false. You guys are, Paul says you guys are doomed to destruction. You guys are going to hell. Now, they don't think there's a hell. But the bottom line is this. You cannot add anything to Jesus. You cannot add anything to Jesus. You can't add Jehovah Witness religion to Jesus. It's Jesus plus nothing. And you guys are teaching a false doctrine. In that moment, they said, you know what? We're not going to argue this anymore. And they left. Now, the reason I share that is this, because this is very, very important. You're going to come against these things in your ministry. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You got to be willing to take a stand. And you can't think that suffering's not going to come your way. And you can't think, well, I'm not prepared for this. God will give you everything you need. You got to trust in Him. And listen, I don't know. Then I told my wife when I got home, and the next morning she said, you know what? Maybe that was a divine appointment. Maybe those guys are going to get saved. And that's exactly the way that we should look at those things. But we have to be willing to be able to take a stand. And you have to know that you're going to come up against trials and persecutions as a Christian. And if you're not, there's something wrong. Because the Bible keeps showing us. And Paul the Apostle is one of those who keeps going through this. In fact, look with me at Paul's, the start of Paul's ministry. Look what it says in Acts chapter 14, verses 19 and 20. This is right in the very beginning again of Paul's ministry as he's out preaching the gospel. Then some Jews arrived from Antioch and Iconium, and they won the crowds to their side. That's what they did. They won the crowds to their side. They stoned Paul and they dragged him out of the town thinking he was dead. But as the believers gathered around him, he got up and he went back into the town. The next day he left with Barnabas for Derbe. This was the beginning of his ministry. I mean, this is how it started off for the guy, right? And it never ended any different way. Peter and John were the same way in the very beginning of Acts, chapter 5 and 6. Same thing happened to them. They were put in jail for what? Preaching the gospel. They were beaten for what? Preaching the gospel. Stephen's ministry ended the same way. He was right there before Paul when he was Saul of Tarsus. What happened to him? He was stoned to death. And what did he do? He preached the gospel to them. He said, Lord, forgive them for they know not what they do. On the last stones being pummeled to his head, he's preaching the gospel to them. Listen, it's no different for you and it's no different for me. We have got to be willing to take a stand for the gospel. It's the power of God into salvation for anyone who believes. And in that time, if Stephen would have wilted in that moment and he would have given up in that moment, guess what? Paul the Apostle, who was Saul of Tarsus, who was standing by, who said, I am trying to destroy the church, he may not have come to faith. He was the one standing there watching this dude get stoned to death and forgive those who were stoning him. That's powerful. Do you understand? That is powerful to be able to, in that moment, say, you know what? These stones that you're hitting with, number one, Stephen knew where he was going. Stephen knew he was going to go be with the Lord. But for him to be able to be willing in that time, he was being stoned with stones to death. Like, that's not just a story in the Bible. That is reality. And yet in that, he was able to forgive. And what happens? Paul the Apostle gets radically, radically transformed and saved on the road to Damascus. We've got to be willing. We've got to be willing. This Bible has to be real. This Word of God is living and is powerful, but it's got to be real to us. These stories that we read in the Bible, they have to be real to us. That men and women throughout history have died for this faith that we sit here and we take in, and at times we can take it for granted. There is no Gentile church without this man, Paul the Apostle. I mean, God still, we know that God is God and He's going to do it anyways. But He used this man to bring the Gentiles to faith. So with that being said, look at me in the beginning, or excuse me, in the eighth verse. Because again, up to this point, as we get to the eighth verse, in this we saw that Paul was talking about this word tribulation. And he uses this word, this was back for, more in the beginning of the chapter, but he uses this word tribulation. And when we looked at it last week, the tribulations are those that are inward and outward. Christians are going to go through things inwardly, and they're going to go through the things that are outwardly. He uses this 9 times. He's trying to tell us something. The Holy Spirit is trying to tell us something. But in this, even though we go through tribulations, right, He's telling us that He is the God of mercy, and He is the God of all comfort. That was so encouraging to us to hear that He is the God of all comfort. Not some comfort. Like if I need comfort, I can get a little bit from the Lord and I can get a little bit from the world. I can get a little bit from the Lord and I get a little bit from alcohol. I can get a little bit from the Lord and I can get a little bit from more money. No, no, no. He's the God of all comfort. In fact, He's the only one that comforts. And so in that, here we have this beautiful place where He is the God of all comfort in all of our tribulations. There's nothing that you are going to go through that the Lord will not comfort you in. Remember, that's what the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is our comforter, is our convictor, is our helper. You see, Jesus knew. God knows everything. Jesus knew exactly what we needed. I'm not going to be here any longer, but I know what you need. You need a helper. You need a comforter. So when you go through these things, because you're going to go through them, that's the important thing. You are going to go through them. So when you do, you know you have the Lord there with you. If we don't know that, we're living in the world. When you go through these crazy things that happen, it's like, where do we turn to? We start consuming things to fill us up. That was me at one time in my life. I mean, I remember the words of this song that that Jillian was leading us in. Sorry, where is it? How great is our God? I knew my life was radically different when I was standing up in a men's prison and I was at a Bible study and this song was being sung. It was the first time I ever heard it. And I'm just crying. I'm standing in a men's prison just lifting up my hands because I just know God all of a sudden. It's like, wow, like God is real. Like I know Him. Like He's, you know, like it's radically different. And to know that God, to know that He's with you, to know that He's there. But I spent 40 years of my life, like in just deep, desperate pain, just a hole in my heart. Molestation, like it was a child molestation, like just affected by that. No father, just affected by that. Just consuming, trying to consume everything just to kill that pain. But you know what? I wake up the next day and the pain's still there. It never ends. You cannot consume enough of anything to get rid of it because there's no comfort in it. The only thing that comforts that is the Lord. And I'm standing in Kitsap County Jail, and here's how I knew God was real, because my heart got healed. Like, nobody was preaching the gospel. Like, my heart, I physically could feel my heart get healed. Like, the cavity that was there, boom, I could feel it. And I was like, it was so weird. And then this voice just said, this is going to be about faith. And my life has been radically different ever since. That's how I know. And just as He said last week, we go through these things that we now can help comfort others. Do you know there's people who have gone through what you've gone through? I don't know what you've gone through. You don't even know the depths of what I've gone through. But we've all gone through things. God allows us to go through those, and He's the God of all comfort, and He allows us to go through that we can now comfort others. Not that we can wallow in it. God wants you to know, I'm here. I've got you. I've got you. When you go through this, I'm here with you. The Bible is filled with situations where men and women go through things and God's always there with them. Now you know that I'm here with you, I'm carrying you, but when somebody else that you come across has gone through those things. You know, Pastor Brian, I was a child of molestation too. You know, Pastor Brian, I didn't have a father either. You know, Pastor Brian, I spent time in prison too. You know, Pastor Brian, and we're able to encourage one another. Your stories are not like my stories. Yours are different. It's something else. And somebody will come to you and go, you know, I went through this. And you go, well, I did the same thing. But here's how the Lord ministered to me. This is how the Lord carried me through that. Really? I walked me right through it. Scripture just comes pouring out. Holy Spirit just at work. And that person gets ministered to because God working through that person or working through you or working through me. That's how God works.
He's the God of all comfort. He's the God of mercy, and He's going to use these sufferings that we go through. So in verse number 8, He says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia." Now that word ignorant means not to know. "For we do not want you not to know, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia," which is interesting right here, because again, we know that Paul wrote 4 different letters. We have 2 of them. God, if He wanted us to have the other 2, we would have had them. But it doesn't tell us, this is interesting, because Paul's writing to this church. Paul wanted the church to know, okay, you know the things I went through. And you know why I went through them. We don't know. Apparently the Holy Spirit didn't think that we needed to know that. What He did want us to know was that Paul did go through these troubles, and he's writing to this church, where we do not want you to know of the trouble which came to us in Asia. Now we think about that and we say, okay, well, you know, they went through some trouble. No, they didn't just go through some trouble. Like, they didn't just, you know, walk down the street and, you know, trip over a little curb. No, that's not the kind of trouble. Look what it says. "And we were burdened beyond measure." That means to a measure and beyond. Like, their burden was a great burden that came upon them. Again, we've seen what Paul has gone through. This man has gone through great trouble. I don't think any one of us in this room will go through the things that Paul the Apostle went through for the sake of the gospel. I'm not even sure collectively we'll go through the things that Paul the Apostle went through. That doesn't mean, that's not condemnation to us. It just means that this man went through great, great tribulation for the gospel because Jesus Christ said that He was going to. And we know this, if God says, it's going to happen. So when Jesus told Ananias, He said, "You tell this man he's going to suffer many things for my name's sake," what do you think has to happen? He's got to suffer many things for His name's sake. But God uses that. God strengthens him through this. Every time he goes through that and God's there to keep His hands around him, to help him get through it, it strengthens Paul. It strengthens Paul. So when these false apostles or these false teachers come against him, he takes a stand in the Lord. You're going to grow through that, right? Our faith comes by hearing the Word of God, but also as God takes us through these things, that's how you're going to grow each and every day, just knowing, okay, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. You don't have to know. You just got to trust, and you just got to surrender, and you got to allow God to be the one to get you through this. So here, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant of these things, that we were burdened beyond measure. But not just that, even above strength, it says, so that we despaired even life. Like whatever it was, that again, Paul's not telling us, but the Corinthians knew, whatever it was beyond measure. And it was to the point where it was to death. Like they were afraid they were going to die. And I don't mean they were afraid like he was afraid for his future. I'm just saying like what he was going through, this was crazy. And there's so many things that we read through the scripture that Paul went through. It could be any one of those things, and then it could be something else entirely. But at this particular case, they're saying they were burdened beyond measure, above strength. I think that's where the Lord wants us. I think that's exactly where the Lord wants us, above our own strength. Because then it's about His strength. That's why He allows us to go through these things, because it's never going to be in our own strength that we can get through them. It's only the Lord that can get us through these things. But look at what He says in the next verse. He says, yes. Now this is going to be something He's going to use throughout the rest of the chapter, but He says, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God. That's the thing. If you can't do it in your own strength, then you have no choice but to do it and to trust in God. That doesn't mean that we always do, but here's the deal. If it's beyond your strength, what else are you going to do?
You get down on your knees and say, Lord, it's yours. I can't do it. And then watch the glorious God just come through and just march you right through it. And you come out the other side and you're like, He's amazing, man. How great is our God? You sing that song and you just go, He's great. I know Him. He walks with me. He talks with me. He ministers to me. He helps me. He brings me through things I can never get through on my own. Even to the point of death, God is there. Look, He's got you. I don't know what you're going through, but I know that the Lord has you because His Word tells me so. Yes, I know by what He's doing in my life, but that's not the witness. That helps me, yes. But His Word is what tells me. His Holy Spirit is what tells me. And I know that He's going to take you through every single difficulty that you have if you will just allow Him to do so, if you'll pray. You got to ask Him, God, I need Your help to get through this. Paul is going to encourage the Corinthians the same thing. Thank You for Your prayers. We've got to pray for one another. We've got to stop criticizing and complaining, and we've got to start praying. What does criticizing do? It helps the enemy. What does praying do? It asks God to come in and help us. That's the difference. It's much easier to complain than it is to pray. That's why we've got to learn to grow in our prayer life. And so they were even to the place of death, but they couldn't trust in themselves, but in God. And here's what Paul says, because again, Paul knew this God. In fact, Paul was the one that said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, listen to what he says. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scripture. Paul knew this. Paul preached it. When somebody says to you, what's the gospel? You take him right to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. That's it. It's the gospel that He died on the cross according to the Scriptures. The Word tells us so. And that He was buried and He rose again on the third day according to the Scripture, because the Scripture says so. And so Paul says, we're not going to trust in ourselves. We're going to trust in God. Well, how can you trust in God, Paul? How in the world can you do that? Somebody's going to ask you the same thing. How are you going to trust in this God? Don't you know what you're facing? Don't you know what you're going through? Don't you know what the country is going through? Don't you know, the trials and the difficulties? Don't you know? How are you going to trust in God? Here's how I'm going to trust in God. Paul says this. He's the one who raises us from the dead. And then in verse 10, he says, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. See, God is the God of salvation. God is the God of deliverance. God has saved us. He is saving us, and He will save us. And that's what we see from Paul here. He says, who delivered us from such a great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust, and will still deliver us. God is the God who has saved us, who is saving us, and who will save us. He's the one that raises from the dead. Only God can do that. Now, it's interesting because he uses this word here in verse number 10, where he uses this word trust. We talked about hope last week when Paul said back in verse number 7, and our hope for you is steadfast because we know. Our hope for you is steadfast because we know. The only way you can have hope is to know about exactly what Paul is talking about here, the risen Christ. And we talked about how hope in the world is something that they wish for, the world wishes. But we have a confident assurance. Well, this word he uses here in verse number 10, trust, it's the same exact word. It comes from the same root word as hope. So when he says that, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us, it's our hope. It's our blessed hope. Our hope is in him. Our hope is in the resurrection. Our hope is in that power. Our hope and our trust cannot be in anything else. There's no deliverance. If you need deliverance and you're looking for it anywhere else, you are not going to find it. If there's a challenge in your marriage and you are not seeking the Lord, you're not going to find it. You can't do it yourself. People will spin in their marriage for years and years and years. They go, I got this figured out. I was in and out of prison my whole life. I go, I'll figure this out. Your hope and your trust is in Jesus, that He is the one who can raise from the dead. Paul again said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation for anyone who believes. The gospel is the power of God. That's what we need in our lives. That's what we need in our daily walk, moment by moment. We need the power of God. And the resurrection wasn't just to save us. It was that for sure. But the resurrection is also the power that we live in daily, that transforms us, that changes us. And that's what we as Christians have to keep seeking. Okay, I'm saved now. Now God is changing me. He's sanctifying me. He's making me more and more into the image of Jesus each and every day. Now I've got to surrender to that and realize that the same power that raises from the dead is the same power that changes me day by day by day. And then you watch God do the work in your life and you look back and you go, man, I'm just a different person. Certainly not perfect. Yesterday at the prison, we were out there, and after service, one of the ladies came up and I was talking to her, and she said, Pastor Brian, I just want to tell you, a few weeks back, you offended me. And I go, how did I offend you? And she said, I asked me what version I was using, and I said, the King James, and you said, oh, the Authorized King James, and you said, I'm just kidding. It broke my heart. She said, I almost didn't come back. She goes, but I've been coming long enough, I know you. But you know, you can say one thing. We're all being changed day by day by day by day. I said to her, listen, I teach for an hour and a half at the prison every single week. I've been doing it for 4 or 5 years. You're going to hear me for a lot of hours. I'm going to say things that are offensive at times because I'm just like you. God is changing me each and every day. It's a sanctification process. He's changing us. I'm no more perfect than you are. I'm a pastor. This is the gift that God has given me to teach and to preach and to pray. But it doesn't make me any more perfect than you. I'm called to be, an example to the church for sure. But here's the example. The example is, will you forgive me? And she said, I'll totally forgive you. And I wasn't going to stop coming back. And I'm thankful that she didn't stop coming back. Because this is a woman who has a very, very checkered past. And her crime in prison is something that all the other women look at negatively. And she is really, really an outcast. And I think about my Lord. My Lord always looked out for the outcast. He always reached out to the outcasts. He went to the lepers. He went to the sinners. He went to the tax collectors. He didn't care. He went and he ministered the gospel to them. So again, this sanctification process that we're living in is a thing. God is changing us. Romans 8 tells us that he's changing us each and every day more and more into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so it's God who, by the one that raises the dead, who delivers us. It's him who has delivered us, and it's in him who will deliver us. And then he goes on, he says, you also helping together in prayer for us. Paul constantly, constantly, constantly prayed, and he was thankful that churches prayed for him, and he just encouraged prayer. And the more I read the Bible and I see, it's like either this prayer thing is just like a word that's in a book or something that God really wants us to do. Because seriously, if it had no power, I mean, after thousands and thousands and thousands of years, wouldn't we like get it? Like, okay, well, I've read it in this Bible and we've tried it, this prayer thing. I tried it. After a generation, it would just fade away. It's like the Bible. It's like the power of God. It's, you know, it's living and powerful. We were just reading the Bible and there was no power to it. We just give up on it. If the power of the resurrection wasn't there and it wasn't changing us, we'd be like, you know, I see it, but God, you're not really doing it because you're not really real, I guess. I don't know. But we know. We pray. The more we pray, the more we exercise in faith, right? And when we stand in this faith and we do what God says, we say, you know what? Your word says this, God, I'm praying it. Not because you're going to do what I say, but because I trust in your word. Because I trust. And when you say I don't have because I don't ask, well, you know what? I want to ask more. I don't need a Corvette. I need God's power in my life. I need the power of the resurrection to be lived out, not just for myself, for my salvation, but for my daily life, the power I need to walk in, because I can't do this world on my own. And you can't either. You just simply cannot do it. And so here he's saying, listen, also, you also helping us together in prayer for us. Do you recognize that when you pray for your church, when you pray for people, you are helping them. You are interceding for them. There's an interceding that takes place. And one of the things I want to say is we're not even going to get close to through the chapter today. But one of the things I want to say is this, is Paul is battling against these false apostles. Against, again, a man who's pouring his life out for the gospel, right? As we talked about when we were in 1 Corinthians, when you see that there's division in the church, if there's two people that are divided over something, if they're angry at something, you know, they owe each other money and they come into the church together. They wake up on Sunday morning, you know, they get ready and they do their thing and they get their family together and they walk into church, everything going on, they walk through the door and then they see that person. And now everything that happened that morning has gone out the window. Maybe they were preparing in prayer, they were talking to each other, they were encouraging one another, we're going to have a great day in church today, we're going to get into 2 Corinthians chapter 1 again, and we're going to talk about the things of the Lord, and you walk through the door and you see that person that has offended you. And now the gospel goes out the window. Now all you can think about is that person, and I don't want to sit next to them, and what if I talk to that person, or if that person talks to them, I'm not going to talk to them. You know, and all of a sudden what happens? Gospel's out the window. Listen, the gospel's the only thing that changes anything. Not our confusion or, you know, or anger or bitterness with one another. When you have these false apostles who are coming in and saying, this guy is not an apostle because he's going through the suffering, they're not concerned about the gospel. They're not planting churches for sure. We don't have any epistles that say so. We don't show any churches that got planted from them. But we see the work of Paul. We see the Holy Spirit working through this man. We've got to get ourselves out of the place where we say, listen, I'm going to do the enemy's work, and we got to get ourselves in the place where we're going to do the Lord's work. And that is, listen, I got to stop complaining against people. I got to stop doing these things because that's helping the enemy. We got to bind the strong man and take the gospel and take it to the world. Bind the strong man and preach the gospel and pray. Paul's saying right here, I'm so thankful you helped us. You helped us in prayer. And we've got to be able to do that same thing. And we've got to go to the Lord and we've got to ask the Lord. We've got to pray in thanksgiving, in supplication, in intercession, and in prayers. And we've got to pray for one another. We've got to pray for our city. We've got to pray for this country. We've got to pray for our next president. We've got to pray for Israel. We've got to pray. You've got God standing right by you all the time, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, every single day of your life. God is sitting there waiting right next to you, waiting for you just to speak to Him. That's one of the beautiful things about our relationship is that we get to talk to God. We get to bring everything to Him. He's just waiting. I mean, if He's there all the time waiting, think about the times that He's just waiting for us and we don't come to Him. And Paul's saying, listen, you got to pray. And we got to come to God in the right heart. Just come to Him and say, you know what, Lord, just forgive me. That's what Jesus said when the disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray. In the Sermon on the Mount, He said, teach us how to pray. He said, ask for forgiveness of sin. Forgive others. Pray God's will. Ask just for your daily bread. Are you asking for God's will to be done when you pray? Are you asking for forgiveness of sin when you pray? Are you forgiving others when you pray? Because if we look past that, we're looking past the teachings of Christ. When He was asking Him, Lord, will You teach us how to pray? You need to know how to pray. Open up His Word. This is how. You come to Him and you say, Lord, make me white. Make me clean as snow. You read the first chapter of Isaiah. He says, you guys come to me with bloodstained hands. I don't even hear you. I don't even hear you. I mean, God knows what we're asking. So you come to me like this. I don't even hear you. You want me to hear you? Go wash yourselves. Go make yourself clean. And then come ask me. He says that over and over in the Scripture. And so here Paul's saying, I'm so thankful that You're helping us together in prayer for us. They may not have been able to do anything else, but they were able to pray. I love in 1 Corinthians when Paul is talking about true widows. He talks about the true widows in 1 Corinthians. And he's talking about the qualifications of a true widow. And when a woman becomes a widow, the first thing he says is, listen, you got to go to your family first. It's not just the church's responsibility to take care of any widows. It's the church's responsibility to take care of true widows. A true widow is one that they go to their family or they don't have any family. Now all of a sudden they're on their own like an orphan. Now the church is called to take care of them. And when the church takes care of a true widow, guess what their ministry is? To pray. They don't have anything else to give, but they don't need anything else to give. It is enough that they help in the work of the gospel by praying. Paul's like, okay, we're going to take care of you, and now you've got a new ministry. You can sit at home. You can do it at your sewing machine. You know, you can do it in the shower. You can swim laps and do it. You can walk down the street. You can be at the park. You can do whatever you want, anywhere you want. Guess what your ministry is? It's not a play. We have the beautiful, beautiful ability to enter into the throne room of grace, God's amazing grace. We have the ability to now be reconciled to an all-powerful, almighty creator God by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that God says, listen, I am here, I am willing, and I am waiting for you just to come ask. And I think you'll know how your spiritual life is growing when you start to pray, when you listen to the things that you pray for. And I'm not saying it's not good to pray for yourself or for your family. You should definitely be doing that. But when your prayers are always inward-centered, then it's not really about the gospel going forth. It should have a combination of things. There should be thanks to God. Again, thank God for everything. Pray in intercession for others. That's one of those areas here. When somebody comes and says to you, will you pray for me? When you pray in intercession, man, go back to what Jesus said. You should ask forgiveness of sin and lay everything before the Lord. I want the Lord to hear my prayer when I pray in intercession for somebody. I want Him to hear all my prayers, right? But if somebody is willing to come to me and say, Pastor Brian or Brother Brian, can you pray for me? Like, I want the Lord to hear that prayer because this person is trusting that I'm going to go to the Lord and seek the Lord for them. I want the Lord to hear that prayer. So I'm going to come to Him, right? And I'm going to say, God, would you just forgive me? That now I'm going to lay these things for my brother or my sister or their family or whatever their situation is. God, I want you to hear that. And He says that He does. You ask anything according to my will, He says, I hear you. So we come in thanksgiving. We come in intercession. We come pleading with God in supplication and we pray to the Lord. Here Paul says, you also helping together in prayer for us. There is something you can do for the gospel. If you are afraid to share the gospel, if you're worried about it, if you're challenged, if you're growing in that area, listen, you can pray. You got to constantly be praying that the gospel would go forth, that people would get saved. When somebody mows the lawn outside of the church, say, okay, that's a great thing that somebody did for the church. No, it's not. First off, it's their relationship with the Lord, serving the Lord, but guess what else they're doing? They're helping the gospel go forth. Somebody that cleans a bathroom in the church, they're helping the gospel go forth. Maybe their call is not to come up here and preach. Maybe their call is not to teach. But listen, the church gets together and we share in the work of preaching the gospel that people's lives get changed radically. That they get saved, that they have a place reserved in heaven for them. So you and I, the one thing we can always do is we can pray and hear Paul saying, you also helping together in prayer for us that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. The gift granted to us through many. What he's saying there is this, there was a lot of people that will pray. It is my prayer and Ed's prayer that this church will be a house of prayer. We want to teach the Word. We want to pray because the Word tells us we are called to do that. We want to serve people. We want to minister to people. But this church, we are praying that it will be a house of prayer. Because if we are a people who are praying and constantly seeking the Lord, it gets us outside of ourselves and trusting in ourselves in a power that we just do not have. It's foolishness for us to think that we have the power and the strength. It's only through God who raises the dead. It's only through God who delivers. So I don't know where you're at in your relationship with the Lord as far as your prayer life, but here's what I know. If you are not asking the Lord, there are things you simply are not getting. If there are things that are going on in your life and you are not asking the Lord, He's not just going to step in and intervene for you. He wants you to come seek Him. And He wants you to come seek Him with the right heart. Well, I've been praying all this time this particular way. You know somebody else that prayed a particular way for a long time was a woman named Hannah. Hannah prayed and she prayed for a child. And she constantly prayed, but she prayed with bitterness and anguish of heart. It said she prayed and she prayed and she prayed and she wanted a child and she prayed, but she was in bitterness and she was in anguish of heart. She prayed. She constantly prayed. But this is a good reminder to all of us, no matter what the situation is, that sometimes there's a time to get out of that type of prayer and maybe seek the Lord and say, okay, Lord, is there something else you want me to ask you? Because in one verse, she goes in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10, where she was bitterness and in anguish praying. And then in the next verse, it says, all of a sudden she said, okay, Lord, I will dedicate this child to you all of the days of your life. She'd been praying, and the Lord had not opened up her womb. And then her prayer changed. And when her prayer changed, guess what? The Lord opened up her womb. Sarah and Abraham waited 25 years, right? God was working something out in them. Isaac and Rebekah, as soon as they prayed, God had given it to them. Sometimes God is just trying to do something inside of you, and when it changes, just like it did with Hannah, boom, God delivers. It's important for us to be a people of prayer. God has called us to seek Him and to trust Him. He is our deliverer. He is our God of all comfort. He is the God of mercy. If we're not seeking Him, then we become our own comfort. We try to become our own deliverer. We try to be the ones that have mercy, and we simply cannot do it apart from the Lord. Father, thank you so much, God. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these servants, Lord. Paul, Peter, John, James. These men, Lord. Many of them, apart from John, who died as martyrs, God, because they trusted, because they were radically transformed and changed. And they knew the reality of what was before them. That there was a world that was perishing. And even though they were thankful for their salvation, their great salvation, and even though they were thankful that they had a place reserved in heaven for them, they didn't take that for granted. And they went out and did what you called them to do, to preach the gospel to every creature. They wanted to see heaven filled up. They wanted to see eternity with the Lord filled with saints. Paul loved you so much, God. He loved you so much. His writings say that he wanted to go be with you apart from any of this work. And I imagine, God, when he said that, just to think of all the trials and sufferings that he had gone through, oh, how nice it would have been at that particular time just to say, you know, I'm ready. But yet his great love for the church that you spilt your blood for, he was willing to continue to endure and to suffer that many would come to faith. God, would you give us that heart? As a church, God, would you give us that heart? If we're struggling in prayer, God, would you give us the direction? Would you give us the encouragement? May it start in just one moment of prayer, one verse, few moments in the morning, God. And would you take those little things, as your word says, and then give us bigger things. Grow us in our prayer life, God. Put it on our hearts to come, to plead with you, to give you thanks, to intercede for others who are weak in their own faith, or just need a brother or sister come along, as Paul said here, I'm so thankful for your help. God, you're so amazing. You say, how great is our God? How great is it to know? How great is it to have faith? And just as Paul said, that we know. May this church, Tacoma Calvary, may we be able to say that we walk out the door and we say we have hope and that we know that our God reigns. That our God is all-powerful. That our God is the deliverer. That he's the God of mercy. That he's the God of comfort. And that he allows me to go through these things because he's strengthened me. He knows that my strength is in him. So that when he puts me in that perfect divine time, that I can share that with somebody else and I can encourage them. And may they come to faith. May they come to know you, Lord. Thank you for Paul. Thank you for Peter. Thank you for John. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are. We love you and we praise you. We pray all this today in Jesus' name. Amen.